Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You listen to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and this morning we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, just the rest of the chapter from yesterday that we didn't pick up, starting at verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 7, a little bit about suffering, which we've talked about here before, and it is certainly a part of Christianity and the Christian faith and Christian dogma that we would even take comfort in our suffering, but it's never something we can talk about enough because it doesn't jive so well with our sinful flesh. To help us look at this, we've got a regular guest, Pastor Samuel Wergau. He's pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. He's going to help us find that theology of the cross and, again, find that comfort that passes all understanding in who Jesus is and what he has done for you. If you've got a question or comment about the text, go ahead and give us a call this morning, 1-800-730-2727, or as always, you can tweet me at Rev Fisk, R-E-V-F-I-S-K, on Twitter. We'll take your question or comment that way as well. Pastor Wergau, good morning. It's good to hear your voice again. How are things this fall down there in Harold and Iowa Park?
They're doing well, Pastor Fisk. Thank you. Yeah, everything's going well up here in Texas, and down here in Texas, we're, you're right, it is fall. Mornings are starting to get a little chillier. Of course, down here, temperatures can still get up into the 90s during the day, but you got a good contrast right now. Nice, cool, refreshing morning. And if the cold isn't quite your thing, you can still stay pretty warm in the afternoon.
You know, that's the way St. Louis has been right now as well. I feel kind of silly. I go to work earlier than a lot of people, but I wear a jacket as I go to work because it's in the low, or excuse me, in the high 50s. And it was going to be, it's going to be 85 today, but it was 59 when I got in the car.
Yeah, exactly.
So anything else going on in the parish kicking off this fall? You guys are quite a ways away from the Herald stuff, right? You may even, though, be connected in the relief efforts at all. Any of that kind of stuff going on?
Yeah, with the disaster relief efforts down in Houston. Yeah, we're Texas is huge. You know, we're about six and a half hour drive from the Houston area. But definitely still impacts our church body, even as it has done, even at a synod level. We do have groups that have been going down and are going to need to be going down even in the weeks and months to come. I actually just got word from a pastor friend of mine down there that there are actually just houses now that just in the past couple of days are finally, you know, free from the water. The water's
accessible, right?
And it took, you know, 2-3 weeks for that to happen. But now those places, just like the others, need to be, you know, gutted out, cleaned up, and taken care of. So, yeah, certainly I haven't been down personally yet. I'm looking to go down in the next couple of weeks as soon as I get some housekeeping stuff taken care of, and hoping to go help some congregations and people down there, help them recover. Because, of course, you know, we talk about, like we'll talk about in our text, suffering. And you know, Paul says he rejoices in his suffering. And one of the ways we can help one another as we bear these crosses in life is to help one another to ease the burden, even as we do, you know, rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that our Lord has suffered for us and freely accomplished everything. We also are called in love to bear one another's burdens.
Right, to come along and fill up Christ's suffering, as Paul says, in the bearing of it with each other. Not that you would add to the atonement, but part of being joined with him is being joined with each other, and that means sharing in the burdens that we carry. You know, I want to just kind of reemphasize one of the things you said there about the relief efforts in both Houston and in the Florida and now Georgia area as well with Irma, although Irma didn't do the damage they thought it might do. But one of the things they said around here at the IC pretty regularly during that first week was, look, right now everybody wants to help and there's nothing you can do. You can give some money, but you can't actually help. The real thing is going to be 3 weeks to a year from now, and it's not going to be on your radar. It's not going to be a big deal. So what we got to try to do is hold that energy and remember it, you know, 3 weeks from now, a month and a half from now, 2 years from now, as that work's still going on. Camp Restore down in New Orleans, it's still there cleaning up stuff from that hurricane. What, 5 years ago? 7 years ago? It might even be longer than that, 10 years ago.
Ten years ago, yeah.
So I'm glad you brought that up, and I think it's just something that's worth re-emphasizing, that we don't want to let the lack of news in the media make us think that the disaster is gone. It's going to be here with us for quite a while. So, Colossians chapter 1, the back end, right? It's kind of awkward a little bit there. I have to pick up in the middle of a chapter, although sometimes that works out better. But what do you want us to bring from yesterday? Whether or not you listen to the show, there's so much there in Colossians chapter 1. It's just densely packed with stuff that is going to impact what we do get today. There's a little more personal stuff today, a little less of the meat, although it's still there, but anything you want to bring forward or go back to and look at again?
I think you make a great point. I mean, Paul, starting off his epistle, he wants to get to the point, and the point is teaching who Christ is, properly teaching who Christ is. It's going to come out a little bit more in our text and even more later on that there's obviously something going on in Colossae with this church. There's heresy that's creeping in. And so Paul's point right off the bat, which you all went over yesterday, but for those who weren't listening, you know, his basic point is he's describing who this Christ is that these Colossians were taught and that they know, and who this Christ is and what he has done with the redemption that he has won, the reconciliation, but also that this same Christ who has done this is the one who is preeminent. He's over all things. He's above all things, and in him all the things hold together. And so he really, Paul's emphasis is setting the stage with that and wants to make sure that his hearers know this, both the church in Colossae and as we kind of see in our text, that it's kind of intended that more than just Colossae will hear this, because there's more than just Colossae that need to know about Christ, and more than just the church in Colossae where false teaching, heresy, or as he'll say, plausible arguments or empty philosophy and deceit. More that's coming in all the time and all the place. Now, Paul, you're right, it's going to get more personal in our text and talk about him personally as a minister to that. That's kind of how the text closed yesterday, right? He talks about the gospel, the hope of the gospel that you heard that's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which now he talks about himself personally. I, Paul, became a minister. And now he's going to go into what that ministry is all about, and we'll see how that ministry includes suffering, how that ministry includes struggles and hard work, but how it also is something that is entrusted to Paul. It doesn't come from him; it comes from somewhere else. But it's given him to make known what this gospel is, what this mystery is.
Now, yesterday, myself and my guests, we were a little bit like some really excited tree scientists running through a forest, pointing out every tree and be like, look at this tree over here. And look at this tree over here. And what I want to kind of reemphasize here again, and you brought it up, but I want to dwell on it for a moment, is that bigger picture of what Colossians 1 gave us, that really, aside from John 1, you don't have a poetic, high theology, incarnation, writ large moment in Scripture that I can think of off the top of my head that really is anything like this idea that there's this man who's God. And how stupid that is, like impossible to our reason to comprehend. I mean, I think that the way I usually handle it in my own sort of lack of believing, you know, in my flesh, is I just pretend like this isn't using his brain, right? So there's like this God Jesus who's somewhere floating behind the man Jesus, but that's heresy, right? That's wrong. Yeah, and it is actually the human brain of Jesus of Nazareth right now is controlling everything in the universe, and it's just, it's marvelous. How could we be bored with this? Well, I think we forget as part of it. So thoughts about any of that?
Well, that's a great point. It's actually going to get even more, for lack of a better word, crazy. I mean, because Paul's going to take this whole understanding of Christ that he set up already, and then he's going to really drive it home and mention a mystery, which is Christ in you. So take everything that you had said about Christ and now make it even more for you and in you, and what that kind of how that plays out.
Right. The fusion of us to him this does flow out of, I think, verse 17 of chapter 1 again, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, that body language, which isn't huge here in Colossians, but he certainly is referencing it, that there is this new mankind as well. So he is both one with Adam in his descent from Adam, but he is totally distinct from Adam in his triumph over Adam's grave. And yet that new man is uniting himself to you, so that you also have that reality of being, well, two different humanities, which, again, speaking of things that just get kind of nuts.
That's for sure. But something that it's a joy for us to dwell upon and to see, because ultimately, like I said, the whole point of all of this, why God has caused this to happen, is for our salvation. And this is how God ordained this to happen and how this takes place. And so it becomes our joy and our thanksgiving, as Paul will talk about even further in our text, that it's not just philosophy for the sake of philosophy or you know, delving into these deep, wonderful mysteries. We'll talk about mysteries here in a bit too, just for the sake of it. But it has to do with our eternal salvation. And that makes it all the more joyful in studying and understanding this.
All right. So he's talked about the hope of the gospel, which is the resurrection purchased for us by him making us holy and blameless in his own death and resurrection, that you have heard this. And then he says, I, Paul, became a minister of this. That word minister there is a word you probably have heard in English, deacon, diakonos, which could also be translated as servant or one who serves. You could even translate it as like a waiter, like one who takes food to tables. It's where we get the word deaconess from, although it's, you know, the office of deaconess is a historic office, but probably not what Paul's referencing here at all. And historically also, there were male deacons as well fulfilling those roles. But Paul's really, I think, and you point this out, he's getting at a different issue. He's getting at, first, his reality as an office of the ministry apostle, but then also there's a tie to just all Christianity in this. I mean, he isn't dwelling on his office of the ministry-ness, I don't think. He's dwelling at the connection of, Andy Bates, will you stop interrupting me while I'm like, I can't handle it. My brain doesn't work that way. Andy Bates just smiled at me and gave me a thumbs up. So, he's also talking about, you know, that there's a jointness with all of Christianity here as well. There's a being united in our suffering. So I think I'm going where you wanted us to go. So verse 24 then of chapter 1 continues this thought. He says, now I rejoice, or I would translate that, I find comfort in my sufferings for your sake. Now, it's not just like I'm a, you know, a sadomasochist. I just like pain, right? It's actually, I realize right now, I, Paul, sitting in prison, that I'm suffering so that you might hear the gospel more. And for that reason, I'm comforted in the gospel that you hear and believe. And in my flesh, here's that language I mentioned earlier, really strange verse. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister. Now, I'm going to stop there because, I mean, the sentence goes on. It's quite a long sentence. But that language there about filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, I mean, it sounds like Jesus' death wasn't enough.
Yeah, I know, doesn't it, right? And we got to be careful not to dwell on that because, or to step into that area, because Scripture interprets Scripture.
Amen.
And Paul is interpreting Paul. You know, Paul's talking earlier about already, you know, what Jesus' blood has done, that it is reconciled to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. Nowhere does Paul say that that's not enough. It's kind of sentence structure and how it's set up is it's a done deal. But what Paul's getting at here with this filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction, we got to understand properly in the understanding of for the sake of his body, that is the church. And that is to say, like you said earlier, it's not that the atonement wasn't enough. When Jesus says it is finished, it is finished. You know, it's done deal, it's taken care of. But now Paul puts his suffering, the church's suffering, into the context of Jesus' death and his resurrection. So the baptized Christians, where Paul talks elsewhere, like in Romans, are united with Christ. They're included in Christ's death, suffering, and in Christ's resurrection through baptism. So the baptized Christians, united with Christ, even to his sufferings. Paul gives the context of his suffering then, and our suffering, the church's suffering. Paul's not just a victim of some tragic circumstance that's outside of the realm of God's providence. His suffering is put in the context of Christ's suffering. And I mean, Jesus even says it, right? Anyone who would come after me must pick up his cross and follow me. You know, student is not greater than his teacher. So we have to follow Jesus even into his suffering and to his death. For Paul and the Colossians and the church, that means that puts their present suffering, the sufferings of all Christians, into the idea that they have, they're connected, united even with Jesus suffering for them, and he even now bears those crosses with them. And particularly what Paul is kind of getting at, I think is really important, for the sake of his body, that is the church. And so Christ's death once for all fully accomplishes everything. But what is also needed now for the church is what Paul's doing. That is, we can't go back to the cross, right? But Jesus brings the gifts of the cross to us through the office of the ministry, through Paul's work, through the preaching of the gospel, which lands him in chains and lands him in suffering. But he does it gladly. He does it for the sake of the Colossians, for the sake of the church.
I don't think this can be emphasized enough that the cross didn't go away with Jesus' resurrection and ascension. In this sense, it didn't even go away for him, because by binding himself to us now, he knows our suffering. He knows, you know, his eye is on the sparrow, his eye is on you. And so that cross applied to us in the present, which means that the mortification of our flesh is something that he is reigning. That's for the sake of, that's what his kingdom is actually doing. And so the cross continues past his ascension in the body of him, which is you and me, believers, the church as defined. Now, I totally agree or like what you did with the filling up language. I've never thought about it before, and you kind of spurred me in this direction to think about this. So to think of it this way as well, maybe this is a good read on the text, that Paul is not saying that he somehow is adding to Christ, right? But that what is lacking in Paul's flesh is, you know, his sinful nature is now being mortified, filled up with the suffering of Christ, right? That the cross is actually coming to do to Paul what Paul himself needs for the sake of this word he's also going to preach to everybody else, for the body that is the church at large. And maybe that's too fast and loose with the Greek, but it's just another way to kind of look at this thing. And I love what you said, though. Scripture interprets scripture. So you don't come to this one verse and undo everything Paul says about, you know, the certainty and sufficiency of Jesus. You understand this at the very least as being, he's talking about our condition right now with each other, how we engage each other. Kind of a James 2, it's righteousness in front of your neighbor thing going on there. So anything else before we go on?
No, it sounds good so far.
Good. Well, then we're actually going to take a break. We'll be right back on the other side of this to pick up filling up the sufferings of Jesus for the sake of your faith.
This is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark.
And Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky.
Inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
30 minutes of laughter and the Word of God.
Saturday mornings at 9:05 on KFUO AM 850.
Or on demand at KFUO.org.
We put the fun in the fundamentals.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together, we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit liris.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. liris.org/kit.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance on KFUO, inviting you to tune in to the weekend edition of the program, the new time of 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings, Central Time. There'll be a different text and theme each week, and plenty of encouragement and strength, which only the Lord's Word can supply. So join me for a quarter hour of God's power and strength. That's Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings on KFUO.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Look, we're not going to peddle God's word to you. We're not going to practice cunning. We're going to tell you it like it is. And that means we're not going to sugarcoat the suffering. We are going to teach you that Christianity is about coming alongside those who suffer with the comfort of what's coming, the release we have at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Talking with Pastor Samuel Wirgo of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas, about Colossians chapter 1. And we dug pretty deep into verse 24. Didn't really even get to 25 because there's sort of a strange turn of phrase. So we're just going to go right past that now and a little further into the section, though. So picking up at Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice, I am comforted in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister," there's that servant word again, "according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." And here's where, like, this is maybe some pastor talk, "to make the word of God fully known, the mystery for ages hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." So what is this mystery that used to be hidden, but now has been revealed? He's going to talk about that more in a little bit. And don't miss the hat tip again. We talked about this yesterday. That heresy that's creeping into Colossae is this Gnostic idea, which is a Greek philosophy with a bunch of pagan twists thrown into it. And it has a dogma. It has a series of words like knowledge, like the heavens and light and darkness, that it uses with its own definitions. And Paul is taking those back. Well, another one of those words is mystery, right? The mystery hidden for ages. And Gnosticism, the whole goal is you get to, like, climb your way up through the ranks, and eventually in some back room, they'll initiate you into the secret mystery. It's a little bit like those, you know, those men's groups where they wear the funny hats at the 33rd degree and all that kind of stuff, right? Kind of like that, secret mysteries and all that. So what is this mystery? Well, to them, his saints, that's you, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, a word that means the nations, people who aren't Jews, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, right? So the mystery is no longer a mystery. It's being revealed. It's being proclaimed. What is it? Christ in you. Pastor Wirgo mentioned that earlier. What does that mean? The hope of glory, right? So this isn't just about I got super spirit power. This is about my unity with Jesus, which means I'm going to rise from the dead on the last day. And in this sense, I think this is some Lord's Supper talk here, whether he gets into the actual sacrament itself. But Christ, him we proclaim. This is this ministry of the word as well, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's a Gnosticism word there, by the way, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me, which does not mean that Jesus is an energy drink. It simply means that he's convicted. And so when he has to speak, he's driven to speak because it's true. So what are your thoughts? A lot of stuff there to talk about, Pastor Wirgo.
Oh, yeah, a lot of stuff. Yeah, he gets back again. I'm glad you brought up the Gnostic stuff, the heresy that's creeping in, because, yeah, we're going to be talking about mystery. We're going to be talking about wisdom in a proper sense, because that's really what Paul's about. Why is Paul about that? Well, because he's become a minister, right? He's become a minister of this gospel, and he calls this according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Now, great little prepositions there on how we're doing this. So first of all, it's a ministry, but it's according to a stewardship, right? And now, of course, your listeners probably think stewardship Sunday, right? Anytime we hear stewardship, it's got to take out your checkbook.
And, it's always money.
And make your tithe. Yeah, you're always talking about money. But what stewardship really is about money in a sense, but it's more than that. In fact, it comes from the Greek word, which has as its root the word for house, right? So this is house management. This is how you run a house, which isn't just about money. It's about ordering and managing your time, your talents, your finances, yes, but the idea is that there would be a house manager. There would be somebody, not the master of the house, but somebody set up to do this sort of work. And that's what Paul talks about in terms of his ministry. And that's important for us to understand because it's not about Paul. Paul's not the one who has come up with this stuff, but he has been entrusted with it. He's a steward of it. And I like how you used even that term, the term minister. He's the servant or the waiter of this thing. So he's there to hand this stuff out, to carry out this order, this economy. That's where we get the word economy. It's from this Greek word for stewardship, in the household of God. All right. And so how does God go about in managing his household? What he uses the stewards, he uses the ministers, he uses those who are set into those positions in order to give those gifts out. to preach the gospel, to make the word of God fully known, because that's the whole purpose of Paul's work as a minister. And it's important to understand, again, it was given to him, that word for gift, right? Graciously given to him for you, but it comes from God. So it's not limited to Paul. It's not a cult of personality, like I'll follow Paul because he's such a good pastor or minister, but he's just a steward. He's just a servant. This has been entrusted to him, as it has been to other pastors through the centuries, by God for the sake of the saints, the church. And the whole point is to make the word of God fully known, to teach, preach, proclaim this thing that is mysterious and that has been hidden for ages, but is now revealed and is being revealed to his church and to his saints. And I think specifically here, when we talk about saints, not going off on too much of a tangent here, but this does really relate to Dr. Luther's Small Catechism, the third article of the Creed, the explanation that the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. God works through his gospel to make sinners into saints, to show us his truth and to enlighten us in the truth.
Now, one of the things that's kind of neat there is this is one of those verses in the Bible where we would point to reference the perspicuity, big fancy word, the perspicuity of Scripture. By that, we just mean the clarity, the certainty, that the fact that it has been fully revealed, that there's not some other thing that we need to go searching for. And he's very much attacking, again, a religion that says, yeah, go search for stuff, right? And we got more secrets to reveal once you climb your way up. Paul's saying it's all out there now. This entire thing's out there, particularly then this mystery, quote unquote, of Christ in you, which I mentioned the Lord's Supper earlier. It certainly is a mystery that in some bread and wine that sure looks like bread and wine, it's not even very good bread and wine, the eternal God who has become a man enters into my mouth, goes down my gullet, joins with my flesh as a permanent spiritual reality. Now, that's mysterious for sure, but it's also fully revealed, right? It's fully revealed for the sake of faith. It's fully promised. There's nothing that I don't know about it. There's nothing I haven't been told about it other than that, like, how he works the miracle, right? But the whole unity of me with Christ, that I have now feasted on the flesh and blood of the Son of Man, and he will raise me up on the last day, that is fully made now known, even to me, you know, non-Jew that I am.
Yeah, no, that's a great point. And you bring up the Lord's Supper as a doctrine. Christianity itself is mysterious. I mean, when we talk about mystery in the proper sense, I think it's Dr. Winger in his commentary on the book of Ephesians talks about contrast mystery with secret. And that's kind of how he tries to teach what a mystery is. Because a secret, you know, if you have a secret and somebody finds it, you let the cat out of the bag, then it's no longer a secret. But a mystery, I believe this is Dr. Winger who mentions it this way, even when it's fully known and fully revealed, still has a mysterious quality to it. And that is, it's this side of heaven, it's still veiled. It still doesn't quite make sense, but that's where we rely just on the word of God and let that be sufficient for us. So yeah, you're right. The Lord's Supper, how can these things be? It's mysterious. Or the doctrine of the Trinity, or the doctrine of the two natures of Christ, especially dealing with what Paul talks about in the first part of this chapter one. You know, these sorts of things, understanding them, there's a mystery behind it, but yet all the same, Paul says, fully known, because it's been fully revealed what we need to know about the Lord's Supper, about Christ as both God and man, about the Trinity. All we need to know about it, fully revealed in Scripture. And again, for the sake of us, that we may be confident and assured of the salvation that we do have in Christ Jesus, because that's what it's all about. Like you said, with the Lord's Supper, or with the doctrine of the Trinity, or with Christ joining himself to our flesh and becoming man for our salvation. All of it is about the comfort that we can have and the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus.
That is the, if I can call it this, the wonderful madness of the Lord's Supper. It is that even though this bread and wine, as bread and wine, is doing nothing, it's not saving me in any way, shape, or form, I may put my entire faith into the fact that this bread and wine went into my body as God's declaration to me that I'm his son. And what a What a potent thing to face the world with. There is no question whether or not I chewed or swallowed. It happened. And it wasn't a work I did. I didn't earn a darn thing. But the Lord, in fact, again, has pressed the new humanity of the next age into my humanity. It's just a marvelous thought. And now what I want to kind of do as an aside here a little bit, and we don't have to go too far down this path if you don't want to, but there's a way that this can get taken and really abused as well, so that it's not for faith anymore. That it becomes more a matter of the incurvatus me growth that, you know, we always want to ruin sanctification by making it about me somehow. So, and it's taught in different ways. The Far East, Eastern Christians will talk about this idea of theosis, which by this, when they talk about it, what they mean is that the joining of me to Jesus Christ now makes a righteousness of my own sort of kind of grow in a way that is the equivalent of God himself, right? And it's a weird fusion idea. So rather than pointing to Christ, it's pointing back to what I see in my own godification, if I can say it that way, right? Or kind of in the more Pentecostal or charismatic realm, it's seen as, oh, Christ is in me, the Holy Spirit's in me, so now I've sort of got a special immediate line to God. I can now walk around and find God in creation wherever I look for him. I can look for secret signs and wonders or revelations that are coming my way. Any sin that I have, I've got the super spirit power to overcome it and make it go away forever. I can get total sanctification, all that kind of thing. So two very different edges of Christianity, but sort of taking this verse and making it, well, back to being about me as opposed to being about that promise to be received by faith. So thoughts about that, or am I just kind of harping on something?
No, I'm glad you at least brought that up, because anytime we talk about Christ in you, we do have to understand what is Christ in you. And you bring up theosis, so you bring up charismaticism. I think that's important to understand. And you're right. I mean, I think you kind of said it all, but just to reemphasize, when we make it the matter about us, when we make it totally about us, at the loss of the forensic quality, at the loss of the atonement of Christ, Paul talks about Christ in you, not to negate or to push aside that reconciliation, that forensic language, that redemption language that he had spoken of earlier. But again, to draw that point home, that what was declared upon the cross, the blood of Christ shed so that we would be declared not guilty, is for the, you know, for the sins of the whole world, like John the Baptist declares, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But now Christ in you, like you said with the example of the Lord's Supper, we can be sure that what is for the whole world also applies directly to me, because that mystery is not just that Christ died for the sins of the world, but that he has died for my sins, that he is in me, and that by that, by virtue of Christ in me, through the Lord's Supper, through our baptism into Christ, we've been united with him for the sole purpose of what was declared from the cross by the atonement of Christ is applied directly to me.
Right. Oh, so good. As little as death could contain him because he was God in the flesh, so little can death contain you because this God in the flesh has made him one with your flesh. It's so potent. There is nothing like this in any other religion in the world. And when you add the idea that it's by grace to this, it is just absolutely phenomenal. And again, I'm stunned. My own flesh is just as bad, that we find ourselves bored with this, right? We come on Sunday morning and it's kind of like, okay, let's get this over with. It's amazing how unbelieving we are in the midst of such a great and precious promise.
I know. I mean, you gotta take the reality of our sinful flesh and see kind of the depravity that we have in this side of heaven with how bored we can become with these truths. And this love of God, it's a sad reality, but all the more the reason why we need to be faithfully preaching it and hearing it, because that's how God works, to enlighten us, to, you know, make that aha, oh yeah, this is a wonderful thing moment for us.
Being a Christian means owning it, believing it, making it your own. Like you said, getting to church this weekend, getting some Lord's Supper. You listen to Sharper Iron here on Worldwide KFUO. We'll be right back.
Right. Friday's guest on Let's Talk the Pastor Is In is Wayne Lawrence of St. James in University City, Missouri. Pastor Lawrence joins me, Let's Talk host Kip Allen, on the front porch for a casual chat. Our email address is letstalk@kfuo.org. Let's Talk, Friday, 2 p.m. Central Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO is faithful to the Holy Scriptures. Our talk programs, music programs, and worship services focus on the message of salvation through Christ. Generations of families have confidence in KFUO to proclaim a clear, unwavering message of Christ crucified for sins. Faithful, scriptural, Lutheran. We are Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
What are all the things you witness online in a day? Cats playing piano, selfies on your feed, your friend's picture being turned into a nasty meme that's been shared 50 times, 51, 52. When someone's being bullied online, it's hard to know what to do. Now you can speak up with the witness emoji. It looks like an eye in a speech bubble, and it's in the symbol section near the clocks in your phone. You'll let the world know it isn't cool, and you'll let your friend know you care. Learn more at eyewitnessbullying.org, brought to you by the Ad Council.
A transgendered person, that is someone who is born with one gender, believes that they are really another gender. On the next Law and Gospel, with the help of Reverend Wes Reimnitz, we will examine that from a theological and a political point of view.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
And you got a problem, and your problem is that you're going to die. And nothing you do is going to fix that except for, well, there is one thing that will fix that, Jesus, right? The law, justification by yourself, it ain't going to happen, but forgiveness is going to give it away for free. Christ joining with you, becoming one with you so that your body can stand against all things, especially your own grave. Talking about Colossians chapter 1 and 2 with Pastor Samuel Wergo. He's pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church, Iowa Park, Texas. We got the rest of our lectionary daily reading today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're going to take the first five verses here at the start of this last section, where Paul goes on to say, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Now, why is this? Why is he referencing these two congregations that he's personally struggling for them? I think he says it in the next sentence or the rest of the sentence. And for all who have not seen me face to face, right? So, and there's a little bit, maybe I'm wrong on this, Pastor Wergo, but there's a little bit of Paul's, you know, I like to be in control going on here, right? Yeah, I'm an apostle. I got the clear word. I'm a good teacher. I wish I'd been able to visit you because then I'd feel more comfortable that you had all the right stuff, right? But and I don't think there's a problem with that. But at the very least, he wants to give it away so badly. It's just driving him, right? So he has this struggle and he's praying for it, obviously, that their hearts, all who have not seen him face to face, would be encouraged, be knit together in love. To reach all the riches of full assurance. Don't miss that word there, is what we've been talking about. The certainty, the assurance of what we have in Christ. The full assurance of understanding and the knowledge, gnosis, right, Gnosticism, of God's mystery, right, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is, there are no more secrets. It's all in Jesus. Even Jesus in you comes back to being not about you, but about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And as I sit in prison, not sure what's going to come of the rest of my life, I am struggling for you, who I haven't been able to preach this to face, that you would recognize this, that you would hold to this, particularly because there's false teaching out there. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now remember, what's the main heresy? That God has not fully become a man, right? Or that a man, Jesus, is not fully God. Well, you want to have something that's easy to have a plausible argument against. It's that idea. And he doesn't want you to be deluded by reason in this matter, because reason loses when it comes face to face with what God decides to do. And then verse 5, a bit of a back-end add-on here. I'm not quite sure what to do with it. But for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Sort of a, I'm struggling for you again, and I'm pretty sure you're going to hear what I'm saying. But again, I'm afraid that someone's going to steal from you the incarnation of Jesus. I don't want that to happen. It's why I'm writing the letter. Pastor Wergo, where do you want to go?
you can really see Paul's struggle in this. I mean, and it's a very real human struggle. I think there's nothing wrong with saying it that way, because you think about these congregations, Colossae, Laodicea, that Paul is really entrusted with the ministry to these congregations in a broad sense, right? And I'm sure they had pastors, elders, or whatnot, but Paul sees himself as their minister as well, the minister of the gospel to them, and he's not with them. I mean, I step away for 2 months on vacation, and, you know, as a pastor, that never really, or not 2 months, 2 weeks on vacation, and as a pastor, you know, that really, you never fully step away from it, because you're always concerned about your congregation. And so I'm, you know, 16 hours away enjoying my vacation. Yes, very good, but also back in my mind, wondering what's going on back home. And so there is that sense where Paul's taken a certain amount of ownership of and responsibility. And so he has to struggle with this. Now, again, we should also remind Paul that he's been entrusted with this. He's been entrusted with these people, and that it is Christ who works through him for the sake of this congregation. But still, the struggle is real, and the false teachings and stuff that are creeping in, it's a lot easier to confront those things when you're there face to face with those people. But he struggles. The ultimate purpose of his struggle and what Paul desires, his intentions and what he's getting at, is that he wants them to be encouraged. He wants them, like you said, to have assurance that they not be cast into doubt or into some wisdom or knowledge that is contrary to Christ. The whole point, again, that Paul is making is teaching these people this mystery, which is Christ, teaching them who Jesus is as their Savior. Because the false doctrines that creep in, whether it's Gnosticism or whether it's some other ancient church heresy, is always taking that away. It's taking away who Jesus is. It's either taking away Jesus' divinity, it's taking away Jesus' humanity, or it is simply making Jesus less than what he fully is, as fully God and fully man, and as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and for Paul himself. So Paul's whole point here is that he wants them to have this assurance that Christ is their Savior, and that he is their God, and that he is with them, and that they're not deluded by plausible arguments, because the plausible arguments look good. The plausible arguments make sense. But Paul's whole point is that he teaches the truth concerning Christ, what he's taught at the beginning of chapter 1, what he continues to play through, that it's Jesus as true God, true man, Jesus for you, Jesus in you, Jesus the all-atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And now he wants that more and more, even in his absence. He's not there in body yet. You're right, I am with you in spirit. It's an interesting phrase. And what does Paul mean in that sense? I don't know if you have any thoughts about it, but, you know, it's kind of, we use that terminology today, you know, my thoughts are with you. But right. I think Paul's actually getting a little deeper with that than just, I'm having good thoughts for you, Colossians.
Well, what I often do when I don't understand a text is I let the next phrase tell me what it means. So with you in spirit, which means I'm rejoicing to see your good order, right? So that, and again, the firmness of your faith, that me being with you in spirit is I've heard report of you. The report is that you're in the gospel, that you're holding firm to that overall. And so now I'm sending these words to you. And so by the miracle of modern communication called pen and paper, you know, we're with each other in spirit. And not unlike how you and I right now are in this conversation. And even though we're miles apart, we are with each other, right? So I guess that's where I would go. Maybe that's a bit too secular an answer for that. But I'm always hesitant because of the danger of the, you know, the Jesus juju, that there's this sort of like, well, I'm going to send my spirit over to some other congregation and we'll feel each other today. And so I always have a knee-jerk reaction to going too far in that direction.
Yeah, and I understand that. We can maybe go a little bit further with that, though, and even to say, I mean, what if we capitalize that spirit with you?
Yeah, right.
The spirit. And that there is that sense that the gospel message, Christ in Paul, Christ in the Colossians, the Christ dwelling in them, means that we are actually all united. And you think of even in a sense of this, like you brought up the Lord's Supper earlier, Colossians partaking of the Lord's Supper, Paul partaking of the Lord's Supper, angels and archangels, all the company of heaven, right? So that they all are one in that sense of being the one body church and having that one spirit. But yeah, you're right. staying away from the Jesus tutu is a good idea, too.
Yeah. Well, but I like your answer. And again, it points us back to, you know, when you go to church on Sunday and you all kneel down and you all receive that bread and that wine, and then you walk out into the world, like literally Jesus is walking out into the world now. It's just so cool. Oh, my goodness. So we kind of had a question that we from Twitter. I want a hat tip. Chris asked a question about plausible arguments. I think we kind of hit it. I'm going to move us forward and look at, again, the last two verses of the assigned reading, which is verse 6 and verse 7, because I think it's pretty power-packed just for being these two verses here at the back end. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, I think this is just huge because the walk language is law language a little bit, and I like that. I mean, we certainly should be concerned about our Christian walk. Paul is forcing me to reckon with that language more and more as a way of talking about, rather, I mean, sanctification, fine, okay. Let's talk about walking in Christ. Let's talk about walking under his word. But don't miss, it's as you received Christ. This is straight to Galatians 5 and 6, right? Having begun with the flesh, are you going to finish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you going to finish by the flesh? How did I receive Christ? By grace alone. That's how I received Christ. So also walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith. Faith in what? In his grace. In what he's done on the cross. On how he's coming again to make good on his promises of forgiveness. Just as you were taught. Obviously, abounding in thanksgiving and praise as a result of this. And this is no reason to go out and sin more. The grace may increase. Who but an unbeliever would say such a thing? Walking in him in grace is a reason to strive, even though we remember we don't live really under the law, but instead sort of looking to love it again. Thoughts?
Yeah, we sometimes glance over that little word right there at the beginning, therefore, right? But really what that therefore is doing is saying, because all the stuff above that we've been talking about for the last 15 minutes, because all of that is true, this is the result. And I think that's important to understand that Paul has, for lack of a better way of putting it, practical application for the Colossians. This is what issues forth from this joyful news that they have. They have Christ. The mystery is Christ in them, right? And so what are they to do? They're to walk in him. They're to conduct their lives in him. I like what you said. I mean, we receive the Lord's Supper on Sunday. We leave the church, and Jesus is going out into the world, and that's how we're called to go out into the world, to conduct our lives in him. And again, it's all based on his grace, and even our sanctification, even our Christian walk in life, being ordered according to God's word, is still Christ in us. It's God working through us. Think of Philippians 2, 13, right? God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I mean, he is the one working. He's the one doing it in our lives, even as we receive his grace and his gifts. But the whole point is that we as Christians, the Colossians, we don't take any credit for our Christian walk. We can't say, well, I'm walking a little better than this guy or that guy or the other guy. But again, solo Deo Gloria, to God the glory for my Christian walk and for my salvation as well, for my salvation, for my conducting of my life. All of it is founded, rooted, and built up and established in Christ and in this faith. And it talks about established in the faith. And yes, we talk about faith as that trust that we have towards God. But the definite article here with faith and understanding faith in this sense is what they've been taught, right? It's the Christian faith. It's the creed. It's who Jesus is, true God, true man. And I like that Paul says, just as you were taught, kind of with the assumption that this is what you knew, and now these other right. Heresies are creeping in, but you were taught right. I taught you right. You originally got this right, and stay away from those false teachings. Because you can't be rooted, you can't be built up and established in that because it's false, but you can be rooted and established in the faith which you were taught, which you were baptized into, and in that you can abound in thanksgiving, you can rejoice.
Something that doesn't show up real evidently in the English, and we've danced around it all morning, and you did just say it very well as well, but without emphasizing it, but it goes all the way back to that Christ in you phrase as well. The yous all the way through this are plural. There is not a single you here, right? It's all about you together, you congregation, you gathered, which is, again, what is the Lord's Supper? It is not merely me and Jesus getting fed, right? This is us being bound together, suffering sinners as we are, filling up in our bodies the gift, right? The gift of forgiveness that Christ purchased on the cross. So with just about 2 minutes left here, you can run with that or anything else to just summarize the morning.
Yeah, if I was more of a Texan, I would have been using y'all this whole time.
That's right. That's right.
I haven't quite got that draw down quite yet.
I prefer the Chicagoan use guys.
Use guys. Yeah, you know, I said that down here one time to a group of ladies, and they didn't take it.
No, that's funny.
We stick with y'all down here. But yeah, use guys is good too. No, I think that's a great point that he is talking about the body of church, that the body of Christ that is the church in which Christ is present and in which Christ is working. And again, I think the whole point we can kind of get at this is having a proper Christology, having a proper understanding of Christ, as opposed to the plausible arguments, or as Paul's going to go on, I think you all probably cover this tomorrow, we'll talk about empty deceit and being captive to philosophy. You know, this false teaching, this false doctrine that makes sense, and which, you know, kind of tickles our itching ears, is not going to give us a firm foundation. It's not going to ultimately give us that hope an assurance of our salvation in Christ Jesus. So Paul's whole point here as the body of Christ is to have that truth and that assurance and to boldly and openly proclaim that. He says it more and more. You've been taught this. This you know fully. We're not keeping anything back. I think earlier you talked about the perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture, and that is a true thing. There is, you know, there are difficult, mysterious doctrines in the church, things that, you know, we struggle with and finding a grasp on, and even struggle teaching or even for seasoned pastors, struggle to understand, but that's not any insufficiency to God's revealed word or his gospel. It's the insufficiency of our little brains and our understanding and our sinful fallen nature. But the whole point here is that God isn't holding anything back. He's not keeping some knowledge to himself or to a certain group of people, but he's making it fully known because that's how we have our assurance. That's how we have our life in Christ, and that's how we know who he is. And that is how, again, God calls us by that gospel and sanctifies us and makes us these saints to whom Paul is writing.
As the voice of Pastor Samuel Wergau hooking you up with the goods from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through chapter 2, verse 7. He serves every weekend and probably the rest of the week, too, at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. You can hear him preach there, and I'm sure we'll have him back on again soon here on Sharper Iron. Thanks for being with us today, Pastor Wergau.
Thank you, Pastor Fisk. Always a pleasure.
Thank you. I appreciate you saying so. You know, and here's the final kind of thought that I have on all of this as well. And we're going to hit some more of this tomorrow. He mentioned philosophy and the empty deceit, and it's pretty important stuff. But there is no more plausible argument to your flesh than that your work to make life better will make life better. There is no more plausible argument to your flesh than the self-justification of you. That is the thing that seems reasonable. That if I just try hard enough, it'll get better. If I just try hard enough, things that are bad will go away. Well, you know, that works a little bit sometimes, but it doesn't work with death. And it doesn't work with the devil. And it certainly doesn't work with your sinful condition, right? You need something else for that. You need a doctor. You need somebody who doesn't make a plausible argument, but mysteriously incarnates as God into your flesh in order to bring it back out of the grave and leave sin, death, and the devil's reign there. That's who Jesus is and what he's done. That's what he's coming again to do. And I'll tell you what, universe, it's happening soon. My name is Pastor Jonathan Fisk. And whether it happens today or tomorrow or 100 years from now, I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.